All right. Colossians chapter 1, verse 15 says, "Who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature? For by him were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created by him and for him. And he is before all things, and by him all things consist. And he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence. For it pleased the Father that in him should all fullness dwell, and having made peace through the blood of his cross, by him to reconcile all things unto himself, by him, I say, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven." Amen. Sister Doris, will you pray God's blessing on us tonight, please? Amen. Thank you. Please feel free to be seated. I'm going to reread that passage in the New Revised Standard Version. "He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For in him all things in heaven and on earth were created, things visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or powers. All things have been created through him and for him. He himself is before all things, and in him all things hold together. He is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, so that he might come to have first place in everything. For in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell. And through him God was pleased to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, by making peace through the blood of his cross." Tonight, we're going to look a little bit at this passage. It highlights Christ's supremacy and his sufficiency. If you've read this passage, which you now have, you might have noticed that Paul uses the phrase "all things" 6 times in just 5 verses. And this repetition is no accident. It's a way of emphasizing that the Lord Jesus Christ's influence and authority extend over all things, that there is no thing over which Christ does not have dominion, that there is no thing that Christ has not created, that there is no thing over which Christ does not rule supreme. And some background on this epistle. Paul wrote this epistle to the churches in Colossae. I forgot how to say that for some reason. But to the Colossians, to address some teachings that were some false doctrine that was starting to take hold in their community. And he wanted to remind them and us of some core truths about the Lord Jesus Christ. And Paul describes the Lord Jesus as the image of the invisible God, the one in whom all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and as the force that holds all of creation together. And so this was great for the Church of Colossians, but it's also great for us today. In a world that often tries to confine faith to Sunday mornings, if ever, that tries to force a Christian viewpoint into the closet in the back corner of someone's basement rather than as an outward demonstration of belief and relationship. This world is opposed to that, and it pushes back against it. But this message serves to us as a bold reminder that the Lord Jesus Christ's dominion is not just limited to a part of our lives. It's not something that's squared away, that's separate from the secular world and your workplace and your political life and your grocery stores and your farmers and whatever else you might have. But the Lord Jesus Christ is the force, and his dominion extends over every aspect of creation, over everything in this universe. It permeates every aspect of who we are and what we do. And I don't just mean you and I, Brother Phil. I don't mean just believers. It permeates everybody and all things. In him we live and breathe and have our being, right? But and so this matters to us today because Christ is preeminent in all things. And this forces us to live differently. How many of you have known somebody who lived one way during the week and acted a completely different way on Sunday morning when they showed up for church? I've known a lot of people who served one master on Saturday night and a different one on Sunday morning, or at least tried to. But we must let Christ live and let his light shine through every part of our lives, not just when it's convenient and not just when it's comfortable and not just when it's a nice thing to think about and we can get some pats on the back, but it must be every aspect of our heart. And we should understand and embrace the totality of the Lord Jesus Christ's lordship. And so we'll start with this powerful idea expressed here that Christ is the image of the invisible God. The term image here is translated from the Greek word icon. When we think of an image, we often think of a picture or a photograph or some kind of superficial likeness, a photo of somebody. But icon carries a much deeper meaning in the Bible. It's not just a physical resemblance. It's a representation of the essence and nature of the original. So it's that revealing of the original made known and visible. It means that Jesus Christ is not just an example or a reflection of God, not just a picture of his characteristics or his attributes, but that he is the essence of God himself made visible. That he is the invisible made visible, the unknowable made knowable, the infinite, the eternal made temporal and physical and known. Thank you, Lord. God, by his very nature, is invisible and beyond human comprehension, right? And throughout the Old Testament, he revealed himself in various ways, and I'm looking forward to getting back into that in a future message. But through visions, through dreams, through prophets, he revealed himself through various names of Yahweh and Elohim and El in various forms. And all culminates into the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And as the scripture said, in the fullness of time, right, he chose to reveal himself in the most intimate and personal way possible by manifesting himself in the flesh as the Lord Jesus Christ. And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Jesus is the physical embodiment of the one and only true God, the Almighty God who has made himself tangibly known to us. When we say that Christ is the image of the invisible God, we affirm that when we look at him, we see the eternal God himself. Jesus said in John 14:9, anyone who has seen me has seen the Father. And it underscores this truth that Jesus is not a second entity in a being called the Godhead, but that he is that actual Godhead made manifest. He is the very manifestation of the Father in the flesh. The fullness of the Godhead dwells bodily in him and is pleased to do so. No part of God is separate from the Lord Jesus Christ. He is fully and completely God. And so this transforms our perception of God's attributes. In the Old Testament, we see a God who seems to be kind of cranky half the time. Right? And then we, you know, so many times I hear, I love the God of the New Testament, but the Old Testament, I'm like, well, I understand where you're coming from, but you fail to see what the revelation of Christ shows us about God through the Old Testament. Right? When we look at the Lord Jesus Christ, we see the God of the Old Testament, and we start to see him more clearly and according to a very different perception than how we might otherwise. So he says, the fullness of the Godhead dwells bodily in him. And so in Jesus, we see the fullness of God's love. We see the fullness of his mercy. We see the fullness of his holiness and his power. But we don't see them as separate traits, right? He's not just putting up, not for my next magic trick, I'm going to show you this, right? This is not how the Lord is operating. We see all of these things not as separate traits, but as the very essence of God himself made visible. Right? It's not just saying God can be love. Jesus demonstrates that God is love. He doesn't just demonstrate that God can have mercy. He demonstrates that God is merciful. He doesn't just demonstrate that God can have all power. He demonstrates the power of God in individuals' lives in very real and practical ways. So he is the very essence of God made visible. When Jesus healed the sick and forgave sins and showed compassion to the marginalized, he demonstrated God's love and mercy in a way that we can see and touch. These were not simply acts of a representative or an ambassador, but these are the actions of the Almighty God himself. Holiness, a defining attribute of God, is vividly displayed in the Lord Jesus Christ. He lived a sinless life, perfectly fulfilling the law and the prophets. And through his life, we see the holy standard to which he's called us. And this is a challenge, right? Trying to live like Jesus, because it takes us way too long to get his heart, doesn't it? It seems like it takes us most of our lives to start to attain the heart that Jesus demonstrated. And so he lives this sinless life, and we see the standard he calls us to, but he also demonstrates that this kind of life is not distant or unattainable. It is attainable. It is mimicable. Jesus, the Almighty God incarnate, imparts and imputes his righteousness to us, right? So he imparts his holiness to us, calling us to be holy as he is holy, and then he empowers us to do so by his Spirit dwelling within us. We look at Jesus' power over nature, disease, demons, and even death itself. All of this power is the power of God. When Jesus calmed the storm, when he walked on the water, when he raised the dead, when he spoke the word and the servant was healed, he was not acting as an agent of God. He wasn't acting as God's secretary or lieutenant. He was exercising the very power that only God can exercise. And he exercised it because he is God. His resurrection is the ultimate demonstration of his divine power, and as he conquered sin and death once and for all. So as we think about this, as Jesus as the image of the invisible God, we need to embrace the fullness of this revelation. Just as the fullness of God dwelled in him, we need to understand the fullness of what it means that the fullness of God dwelled in him bodily. Right? We have to understand that he is all the power of God made immediately known, visible, and interactive. God, who once seemed distant and unapproachable, has drawn near to us in the Lord Jesus Christ. And in the Lord Jesus Christ, we see revealed God's heart and his desire for relationship with us and his power to transform our lives. And in the Lord Jesus Christ, we see this invisible, unknowable God revealed in grace and truth. And so understanding Jesus as the image of the invisible God, let's move to another profound truth illustrated here, that for in him the fullness of God was pleased to dwell. And this statement is, and the reason I read out of the New Revised Standard Version is because that phrasing is closer to the Greek than the King James Version is. And I think it's important to understand it because it is so powerful and it is so significant. Because when Paul says all the fullness of God, he means all the fullness of God. Everything, every aspect, all components, right? Every aspect of God's nature, every aspect of his power, his wisdom, his love, and holiness, everything that makes God who God is, dwells in the Lord Jesus Christ. That means there is no part of God that is separate from Jesus. He is fully and completely God. And the reason I'm harping on this is you need to understand that when you see the angry God of the Old Testament, that is also revealed in the Lord Jesus Christ. All the things people don't like about the God of the Old Testament is revealed in the Lord Jesus Christ. And we need to look at how it's revealed to understand who the God of the Old Testament truly is. Not seen through our eyes, but seen through the manifestation of the Lord Jesus Christ. And this truth is so crucial. God is not divided into separate persons. There are no additional centers of consciousness. There are no multiple essences of beings. There is only the one true living God in all of his fullness, revealed and incarnate in the Lord Jesus Christ. And that means when we look at Jesus, we see God's complete and undivided presence. There is no distinction and there is no separation within the Godhead. Jesus isn't a part of God or a lesser version of God. He is not God Jr. He is God in all of his entirety, manifested in the flesh. And so this also signifies Christ's complete deity. So often we read about the hypostasis, the human nature and the divine nature joined in Christ Jesus. But Jesus didn't have two natures. He had a unique nature. He was fully God and he was fully man. And Jesus is not a man who had a special relationship with God. He is not a prophet who spoke for God. He is God himself walking amongst us, experiencing life as we do, and providing the ultimate revelation of God for us. And this is what makes Jesus unique in God's redemptive plan, because he is the plan as well as the fulfillment of that plan. By taking on human flesh, God did not send someone else to save us, but he came himself. You will notice that the scripture says, greater love hath no man than this, that he lay down his life for his friends, not that he would lay down his son's life for his friends. We have seen throughout history that kings are very happy to kill their sons to preserve their power. We see in today's society, fathers are perfectly willing to treat their kids horribly. That's not a sign of love, but to sacrifice yourself, that is love. So understanding this helps us grasp the enormity or the entirety even of Jesus' role in our salvation, because God did not relegate the task of redemption to somebody else or to a component, but the Almighty God took on this responsibility upon himself. And he lived a sinless life. He died on the cross and rose again to reconcile us to himself. And this was God's plan from the beginning. This is a plan that Jesus came to fulfill and humbled himself and surrendered himself to in the flesh to reconcile us to himself. And the Lord Jesus Christ carried it out perfectly because he is God manifested in the flesh. And so this truth about the fullness of God dwelling in Christ Jesus sets the stage for understanding his dominion and his preeminence, which we're going to look at briefly now. If Jesus embodies all that God is, it means that he holds all authority and power. And in fact, he says, all power is given unto me, correct? So he does. There is no power that he does not have. You know, Joseph was so powerful in Egypt, but when Pharaoh sat on the throne, Pharaoh still had power over Joseph, right? You can't give somebody more power than you have. And if you give somebody all power, that means you no longer have all power. Because two people can't have all power, right? There's only one sitting on the throne. So if Jesus has all power, who has all power besides him? There can be nobody. There is no division of power. All power belongs to the Lord Jesus Christ. His dominion is absolute, and his preeminence is unrivaled. He is the head of all creation. That is, everything that he created is subservient to him, is subject to him. He is the one who sustains everything and the one through whom everything will be reconciled. And so as we think about this, we can appreciate the completeness of God's presence in the Lord Jesus Christ. And as we think about that, that also lets us understand just what it meant that he thought equality with God is not something to be grasped at, but he emptied himself, right? Being God, he gave up all of the prerogatives of deity. You know perfectly well that if you had the power of God right now, you'd snap your finger, it'd be 20 degrees cooler in here, all right? But the Lord, he lived in a time without indoor plumbing. He lived in a time without AC, right? And he lived just like everybody else did. So he demonstrates with all this completeness of God living in him bodily, he still dwells humbly and demonstrates that humility. And so this is not just a theological concept to kind of understand in our minds, but it's a reality that we need to experience in our hearts and lives, that Jesus Christ, the Lord, in his fullness, wants to dwell within us through his Spirit. He wants to transform and empower us to live out his will. In our daily lives, we need to remember that we have access to all the fullness of God through his indwelling Spirit. We can rely on his wisdom when we are confused. We rely on his strength when we are weak. We rely on his love when we feel unloved, and we rely on his holiness to guide us in righteousness. And his fullness is not distant from us, but it is personal and present in our lives. And yet so often we want to shoehorn the fullness of the absolute Almighty God into a secretarial or a concierge role in our life. So we've talked about how the fullness of God dwells in Christ Jesus. And now let's look at what that means for his dominion and his preeminence over all things, which Paul had highlighted here. In verse 15, Paul calls the Lord Jesus Christ the firstborn of every creature. And when we hear firstborn, we might think of birth order as in the first child born in a family. But in the Bible, it's not just order of birth, it's about rank and authority. When Paul says Jesus is the firstborn, he's telling us that Jesus is what we might call the top dog, right? That he is the first guy. He is the one who has authority over all creation. It's kind of a joke that in the Soviet Union, they had the first among equals, right? Because you got to have a boss. And when you say we're all equal, everybody knows that's a lie. The guy who can put other people to death, he's the first, right? The Lord Jesus Christ is the first among not equals. He is the first. He has authority over all creation. He's not just some created being, but he is the one who creates. In verse 16, Paul explains this further. He says that by Jesus, all things were created, everything in heaven and earth. All the stuff that we can see and all the stuff that we can't, even the rulers and authorities, all of it was created through him and for him. Jesus is the source. He is the one that keeps it all going. Everything exists because of his power, and this reinforces how supreme and how preeminent he is. In verse 18, he mentions Christ as the head of the church. And the church isn't an organization. It's a living body of believers with the Lord Jesus Christ as its leader. I said believers, I hope. Okay. With Christ as its leader and as its source of life. As the head of this body, the Lord Jesus Christ guides and sustains the church. He ensures that it does what it's supposed to do, that it does the right thing in God's plan. And as he does so, his leadership is absolute and it is essential, guiding us in truth and love. And so often we start thinking of the organization as being the body of Christ, but it is not the body of Christ. Many ways organizations can prove to be in opposition to the body of Christ. It's easy to start elevating the wrong things and to start chasing the wrong things. But the Lord Jesus Christ is the head of the body, all the believers, the church, which is the fullness of him that filleth all in all, right? We are the fullness of he who in whom all the fullness of the Godhead dwelt bodily. That's pretty profound. Paul also mentions Christ being the firstborn from the dead. And this might sound confusing because others, like Lazarus, were resurrected from the dead before him. But Christ's resurrection is special and crucial. Very few people's lives changed forever as a result of Lazarus being raised from the dead. He lived a little bit longer. Some people wanted to kill him for having been raised from the dead. You got to wonder how well that would have worked out, you know? He came back from the dead once. Don't you think it would happen? Anyway, Christ's resurrection was different because while Lazarus and the others came back to life, they did die again. But Jesus' resurrection started something new because he was raised to eternal life, never to die again. And his resurrection guarantees that if we stay with him, we will be resurrected also. In fact, his resurrection guarantees that all people will be resurrected one day, one unto life and one unto eternal torment. But his resurrection guarantees that we can be resurrected too. Through his victory over death, he assures us of eternal life with him. And so this is, what does Christ's preeminence and dominion mean for us? It means that Jesus is more than just a historical figure. He is more than a good moral teacher, but he is the sovereign Lord over all creation. He is the one who holds everything together. He is the head of the church, guiding and nurturing us. His resurrection is the foundation of our knowledge of him, giving us hope and assurance of eternal life. And what this means to us is that we must acknowledge his lordship in every avenue of our lives. We must recognize his authority over personal decisions, over families, over work, and over communities. When we face challenges, we can trust in his power and guidance, knowing that he is the creator with a capital C and sustainer with a capital S of all things. His preeminence should inspire us to live lives that reflect his love, holiness, and truth. When we think about his dominion and the reality of his preeminence over all things, we should be ashamed of how we have limited him in our lives, of what we have refused to hold back against him. And it doesn't matter how committed you are not fully committed. Some of us need to be committed. That was a thought that wasn't necessarily supposed to come out the mouth. It's warm in here. And I'm making it hotter, aren't I? So as we think about this, let's commit to making the Lord Jesus Christ the number one in our lives. You know, I've been asked so many times, well, if we're not supposed to do it, why is that part of why are we just built to do that? Why is it natural? And the answer is because we are called to be more than just creatures. We're not just called to live out what's natural. We are designed to be servants, to be submitted to somebody. And you can't be submitted to somebody if you don't do what they want you to do. We all would love if being submitted to him meant we got to do whatever we wanted to do and just say he's our boss, right? But you may not have noticed this, but when you go to work, you have to do what your manager tells you to do, right? Well, if he's going to be our boss, then we need to live the way he tells us to. And so not acting like beasts, transcending our basest nature, not punching someone just because we get angry, not riding somebody off the road because they're driving like an idiot and going way too slow. All of these things we do to transcend our base nature are forms of us submitting ourselves to the Almighty God, the one who has preeminence over all things. So let's understand that his supremacy is not just a concept, but it is a reality that we need to let transform how we live our lives and transform how we interact with this world around us. If we believe that he truly is the ruler, we can speak with boldness and with love. We don't have to get into the fights because he will fight what battles need to be fought. And so often we find people so eager to go to war for God, but he has no need for us to fight for him. There's an entire gigantic population of this world who want to put people to death for insulting their prophet and insulting their religious belief. Fortunately for us, our God is powerful enough. He doesn't need us to protect him. Our God is powerful enough. He is the truth. He is the life. He is the way. And he stands all by himself. As we keep looking at Colossians here, let's focus on Christ's role in creating and sustaining all things. And then we get to verse 17 where Paul drops what I like to call a bombshell. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. In the King James, it's by him all things consist, or in him all things consist. But what does this mean? I ask this a lot in this message because it's important that we apply this to ourselves. When Paul says that Christ is before all things, he's telling us that Jesus Christ is eternal. That there was not all things, there was just Jesus. He was around before anything else was created, and this highlights his deity and his eternal presence. He's not limited by time, but he stands outside of time as the Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. But there's more to that. Paul also says, in him all things hold together. And this is a massive statement about Christ's sustaining power. It means that Jesus isn't just the creator who started everything and then took a step back to let it run however it wants, but it means that he is actively involved in his creation, that he is constantly holding it together, that if he were to withdraw his presence, it all would fall apart. And we see that in this world where people remove him from their lives and then they wonder why everything goes to pieces. But he is actively involved in his creation, holding it together. His power sustains the very fabric of the universe. And Jesus upholds every atom, every star, every breath that we take. He upholds the bumblebees as they bumble around. He upholds the pesky mosquitoes as they suck your blood, like the demonic little torments. He upholds everything. And there is not a thing that can exist if he were to withdraw his presence from it. If you think about this, I don't know if when I went to school they had these little models of the sun and the earth, and you roll the little dial and the planets all spin around the sun, and that was really cool. And I still want one of those. I just don't have a place for it. But when you think about, even that's a flawed misconception, because actually, the sun is hurtling through space, and all the planets are circling around kind of in its wake, following it. It's not just this one thing that's sat stationary, right? We're migrating through whatever tail of the Milky Way that we're in, and the Milky Way is spinning, and it's moving too. There's all kinds of motions at work. It's not just a solitary thing. So even though you walk outside and you lay on the grass and you feel like nothing is moving, you are very much mistaken, because it's all hurtling through space at immense speeds over unimaginable distances. And so this world isn't just, well, my point here is it's not aimless. It's not happenstance. There's direction. right? It's not just spinning its wheels, but it's heading somewhere. Every part of creation is under the Lord Jesus Christ's watchful eye and sustaining hand. We study string theory, right? Nobody really understands it, but he does, because he holds it together. If you've ever tried to figure out some of these physics problems, or you start looking at calculus and realize that it's all nonsense and only insane people understand that, God understands it. He makes it work. It's his laws in place, right? His hand is over everything. The laws of physics, the cycles of nature, the complexity of life. Without his sustaining power, everything would fall apart. But his continuous involvement, his constant care for his creation, underscores his love and his commitment to that which he has made. This truth is not just about the big picture, though. It's personal. The Lord Jesus Christ's sustaining power applies to our daily lives as well. Not only does he hold the universe together, not only does he make gravity work, not only does he keep the sun just, or the earth just the right distance from the sun and the moon just the right distance from the earth, not only does he let the planets move all the meteors out of the way so they don't hit us, but he also holds you and I together when we feel like we're falling apart. When times get tough and things seem uncertain, I say that, but you know, thinking about it, I don't know when times haven't been tough. Anybody remember when times weren't tough and living was easy? Yeah, it was long ago, and that's because I was too blind to see beyond me. But when things are uncertain in life and when things are difficult, we can control that the same one who has the cosmos in his hands has us in his hands as well. He is still in control. He cares for us, and he is deeply involved in our lives, guiding us and providing for our needs. And knowing that the Lord Jesus Christ sustains all things should give us comfort and peace. It means that we can count on him in every situation. Every time we face difficulties, we can remember that the one who holds the universe together is the same one who holds you in the palm of his hands. When you start feeling like there's no place in this world for you, remember that the hand that holds the universe together is the hand that handcrafted you in your mother's womb. And this understanding should call us to live in a way that honors his sustaining work. We are called to care for his creation. And I'm not talking about hugging trees here, but we should be good stewards of this earth. But we also need to take care of each other as he cares for us. And recognizing his continuous involvement in our lives should encourage us to trust him more deeply and to depend on him more in all aspects of our lives, but also to be more eager to be his hands and feet in this world and providing for others. So remember his constant presence and power as we keep thinking about his work in creating and sustaining all things. It should strengthen our trust in him. It should deepen our knowledge of him. And it should inspire us to live lives that reflect his sustaining grace. Because the Lord Jesus Christ isn't just the unknowable God made known. He's not just our creator, but he is also our sustainer, the one who holds us together in the, you know, throughout the cosmos and in our hearts. So as we keep going through Colossians 1, we hit another cornerstone of our knowledge of God, and that's his work of reconciliation. In verse 20, Paul writes, "And through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross." Reconciliation is an amazing and powerful idea. It means restoring a broken relationship. Because of sin, humanity was separated from God, and our relationship with him and with creation itself was fractured. But through the Lord Jesus Christ, God started a divine plan to restore and reconcile everything back to himself. And Paul tells us that this reconciliation happens through him. And it's crucial for us to understand that this him is the Lord Jesus Christ. Because this is not just a metaphorical or an abstract concept, but this is, again, deeply personal, deeply intimate, that God in his fullness became flesh and became the Lord Jesus Christ. There's no division or separation. Jesus, God himself in flesh, worked to reconcile all things to himself. And that means even the most despicable among us, he worked to reconcile. Even those who feel as though they're doing pretty good on their own and don't really need him, he worked to reconcile them to himself. There is no one and no thing in his entirety of creation that he hasn't reconciled to himself. The phrase, making peace through his blood shed on the cross, highlights the Lord Jesus Christ's incredible sacrifice. The cross wasn't merely an execution. It was how he provided that reconciliation. His blood shed on the cross is the ultimate act of love and the key to restoring our relationship with God. It's through his sacrifice that peace with God is made possible. And the scope of this reconciliation is immense. It's all-inclusive. Paul says it includes all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven. And this means that his work on the cross isn't limited to humanity alone, but it extends to all creation. The entire universe, messed up by sin, is in the process of being restored and brought back into harmony with God's original design. And that includes your personal reconciliation with God, but it also includes the ultimate renewal of the entire cosmos. And understanding this helps us see this bigger picture of God's redemptive plan. It's not just about individual salvation, but it's about the total restoration of all that God has created. Everything will be made new. And this gives us hope and purpose, because we are part of something that's so much larger than ourselves. We, as the body of Christ, are a part of his divine plan to restore peace and harmony to all of creation. And reflecting on Christ's work of reconciliation should fill us with gratitude and should inspire us to live out this reconciliation in our daily lives. We're called to be peacemakers, to spread this message of reconciliation through our words and actions. As people have received this incredible grace, we should extend that grace to others, promoting that reconciliation within our own relationships, within our communities, and in the world around us. So this is a fundamental truth to embrace, that through the Lord Jesus Christ, God is reconciling all things to himself. The Lord Jesus Christ is reconciling everything to himself. It's complete. This reconciliation is complete. It's transformative, and it's all-encompassing. His sacrifice on the cross has made peace possible, and through him, everything will be ultimately restored and renewed. Remember that the earth will melt away in fervent heat, but he will make a new heaven and a new earth. There is coming a day when he will have made all things new, when he will have restored all things to their perfect state. And if we abide with him, we will be made perfect into that perfect state for which he has built us. If we don't, we get discarded like the old heaven, the old earth. But let's live in the light of his reconciliation. Let's allow it to guide us and to shape our lives. And let's look forward to that day when all things are fully and finally reconciled in the Lord Jesus Christ. So as we finish up looking at this, and you all can say, thank the Lord, I won't be mad. It's crucial to think, though, about how we should respond to the truth of the Lord Jesus Christ's supremacy of his role in creating and sustaining all things and his work of reconciliation. Paul calls us to make Christ number one in every aspect of our lives, and this is where our faith becomes deeply personal and transformative. First, we're called to recognize the Lord Jesus Christ's lordship and submit to his authority in every aspect of our lives. As we read in verse 18, it emphasizes that Christ is the head of the body, the church, and he is preeminent in all things. And that means he should be the central figure of our lives, of our families, and of our communities. And so we should take a hard look at ourselves and make sure that he, the Lord Jesus Christ, is at the top of the list of everything we do. And in practical terms, this means making decisions and living in a way that reflect his teaching and his values. It's setting aside time every day to pray and to study his word. It's in our families, it means leading by example and showing love, patience, and kindness. It's teaching our children about Jesus. In our communities, it involves acting justly and loving mercy and walking humbly so that others can see the Lord Jesus Christ's influence in our actions. We think about the woman caught in the act of adultery, and the Lord didn't say, stone her. He said, woman, where are your accusers? And he says, neither do I condemn you. Go and sin no more. Maybe if we took the time to remove ourselves from among the accusers, and we stop thinking that we should be the judge to condemn, we can demonstrate his mercy in this world and point to the one who doesn't accuse, but who reconciles. We should live in a way that reflects his supremacy and his sufficiency, and that means that we need to keep growing in our relationship with him. It's this daily commitment to follow him more closely, to listen to his voice, to seek his guidance in all that we do, especially when we think we know what we should do. Plus, they had a saying about somebody says, he wasn't always right, but he was never uncertain. Well, that applies to a lot of us in this world, where we are most certain is typically where we are most incorrect. But we must embrace the peace and the restored relationship with God that the Lord Jesus Christ provides. The Lord's work of reconciliation means that we're no longer separated from him by our sins, but we've been brought near to him through the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And as a result, we now have this close personal relationship available with our Creator. And that peace should flow through our lives, giving us confidence and security in God's love and purpose for us. And so often we find that we aren't living in that reality. We believe it as a factoid, but we've never found a way to live it out and to embody it, to make it real at a fundamental level. And we must get to that point where it's no longer something that we, I just lost who it was. I think it was Job. I've heard of thee with the hearing of the ear, right? We know these facts, but now we have experienced it. You know, like Thomas, you know, well, unless I get to touch his side, I won't believe. But then he sees the Lord in person and says, my Lord and my God, right? We need to get to that point where it becomes embodied in us. And so then, of course, looking ahead, we have the hope of eventual and complete reconciliation and the restoration of all things. And so that should give us a hope in this world today. When we see things all going to pieces and we think, there's no hope for this place, well, there is a hope because the Lord is going to restore. The Lord is going to make new. That is part of his plan. And so, as we kind of think about these things, I want to assure you that you are one of those all things that Paul wrote about. Your enemies and your problems are part of those all things over which he is sovereign. There is nothing that he does not control. Nothing happens that he has not allowed. And so if we trust him, if we believe in him, we can allow him to work in us in each situation to glorify him, the creator of all things, the image of the invisible God. Why don't we stand and we'll close.